Good to be able to assemble with you again and take part in a period of worship in which we can focus our attention upon the things of God. And I'm reminded for some reason, a couple of songs were saying that first full-time work I did was in a little congregation in Cooper, Texas. Not Cooper, but Cooper. And they would straighten you out on that very quick if you didn't say it right. They would tell me that in generations gone by that many times people would just assemble in the name of the Lord on the Sundays and there wasn't a preacher. And so what the men would do is they would take turns reading Scripture. And some would lead prayer another one would lead another, read another passage. Then some would sing a song and then they would observe the Lord's Supper. And they did that a lot. And every now and then there'd be a traveling preacher come along and he'd preach for a while. And I always thought that was wonderful that people could come together and do that and take part and be a part of just reflecting the Word of God into the lives of people, being able to read it in public. Appreciate the young guys who do that, who come up and read for us scriptures because it does focus our thoughts on the Word of God. It's good to be with you. And so as we come together, turn our thoughts to the Word of God once again. If you're ready with me, look with me over in James. James, the first chapter. And for some reason, there we go. James, the first chapter. Let me read part of I guess it's one paragraph, maybe a part of another. Begin with me in verse 19. James, the first chapter, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pretty easy, I think, as you read this chapter, and not just this chapter, but this part of the chapter. The whole chapter is actually dealing with this. But it's an interesting thought as to what he's really concerned about. But what he's actually talking about in these few verses is brethren, believers in the Bible, believers in God, who deceive themselves. And apparently it's very easy to do that. And yet it's very important that you be knowledgeable of it. For example, in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And from the perspective of the Lord, a person who knows the word but doesn't do it is only deceiving himself. And that's the point we're getting at here. And you continue down with it once again. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And it easily goes back into the earlier parts of the chapter, but this latter part from about verse 19 on down, he's talking about brethren who get in a situation where they're not kidding anybody but themselves. They're deceiving themselves. And he's talking to brethren, very clearly members of the body of Christ. The problem is, as we think about it, is this deceiving of self is very easy to do. And it is a problem mankind's always had. I mean, throughout history. And you can just find all kinds of thoughts about that online as you look at it. And I mean, from ancient times as well as our times. If you look back in the 3rd or 4th century B.C., Demosthenes makes it, there's several Demosthenes in Greek, some generals, but this one was the politician. He was a very powerful speaker, and he could affect policy among, he withstood Philip of Macedon one time before he, when he wished to invade another nation. But this is the politician. But he was speaking, and he says, and a man is his own easiest dupe. For what he wishes to be true, he generally believes to be true. And I just think, you think about that, and you think, how true is that today for us? If we get to thinking something, and not only thinking it, but maybe desiring something, we won't be long until we're maybe talking or thinking those very thoughts. And we got to stop ourselves, because as James here is telling us, he said we have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves. I found this one, which I thought was interesting. I gave you where we found it, the Journal of American Medical Association. There was a test done by the Princeton University Medical School. They take all kinds of tests, but in this particular test, they were doing reflections on and thoughts on different groups at the same time and themselves. But one of the things that stood out in my mind as I was looking at it, and it was an interesting thing, is they were talking about some political ideas. But the first paragraph there, 85% of medical students, this is what is the university of the whole somebody help me out here. Ivy League schools. Thank you. 85% of medical students think it's improper for politicians to accept gifts from lobbyists. And I think, well, I agree with that. And so I'd be in agreement with these medical students in the Ivy Leagues. 85% of these medical students thought it improper for politicians to accept gifts from lobbyists. And I think that would probably be an interesting thought. But later on in the questions and answers that were given, they answered another question this way. Only 46% think it's improper for physicians to accept gifts from drug companies. Nothing. And you can almost just see this idea that if it's them thinking that, it'd be all right. But if it's politicians, we don't want them doing anything. And I just thought that was an interesting point that I found. And like I said, you can look that one up if you want. But when we think about being self-deceived, there are many, many examples that we could read about. We have, for some reason, the capacity to deceive ourselves. And we have to be attuned to that idea and know that going in at any time. And so what are some shields or protections or guards against the idea of self-deception? And self-deception is a problem just as much for Christians as it is for people in the world, Old Testament and New Testament. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah was writing about and talking about conditions in ancient Israel, as was read earlier in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was talking about the very same thing. They were separated by a couple hundred years. But you go and read the very next verse, Jeremiah 17 verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his own ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And it's not just the idea of what he is thinking, the heart is deceitful above all things, but it is the fruit of his doings. It's how he conducts himself. Self-deception is something we've got to be concerned about as we read through this. If we're deceived by a friend, well, that's no good. We don't like that. We're deceived by Satan. That's truly bad. We don't care for that. We can withstand Satan like Jesus did in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Every time Satan kind of deceived or tried to tempt Jesus into something, he would always answer, "It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone." But when we deceive ourselves, we're in a very difficult situation. There's not anybody that's going to save us. There's not anything that we can recognize. So we've got to stop always and think, is this the truth? Is this what is happening? Spiritual reality in our everyday life results from a proper relationship with God. Like John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. Well, that's just the statement that Jesus makes about our relationship. If you continue in my word. And so we have to make it our concern to be people who are people of the word. And James writes this letter, and he starts off in a very powerful way. And so as you go back and you read through, you have these guards that have been placed in front of us that would help us. Verses 19 through 21. Look with me there. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. Probably a word for us today would be vulgarness. Filthy is not just dirty, but vulgar is morally. And the abundance of wickedness, another word for overflow there would be abundance. The overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The implanted word. Or I think engrafted word, some translations, or the implanted word as we read here. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. How do we do that? Well, we receive the word of God. We take the word of God to our life. We understand this is God's word. It is the picture of the parable of the sower. Sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and stony soil and thorny soil and good ground. It is that seed, that word, that allows us to be rooted or implanted in Him. And the word can't work for us unless it is part of our thinking and a part of our heart and mind. In Mark, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus said to them, "Take heed what you hear." And then over in Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 18, He said, "Take heed how you hear." He said, have the word, but be careful what you're listening to, and be careful how you listen to that word. Your frame of mind and your disposition. David said way back in the Old Testament, Psalms 119, he made this statement. He said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is one of the things that would shield us against this self-deception. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And we understand then this is how the word comes to us. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where faith comes from. It comes from the word of God. We hide this word in our heart and mind, and we are able to withstand Satan. Matthew, the 13th chapter. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So Jesus had to tell them stories. All kinds of parables, like a sower going forth to sow seed. And they understood that. They could imagine in their minds and see in their mind a sower going forth across the field, scattering seed this way and then that way, and then in front of him. And as it walked across the field, there was a huge rock. A wide path of seed. They could get that thought in their mind. They said that's the way the word of God was. He used stories to implant the true word in their minds. Many, as a result, are dull of hearing. Look with me over in Hebrews 5. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And Paul's kind of getting on to the Hebrew brethren here. We read verse 9, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And look at verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. We got a problem right there. We just studied the book of Hebrews. They knew who Jesus was. They understood the gospel. And all of a sudden, they're working their way back toward Judaism. And Paul is having to write to them and say, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And when he talks about what Jesus is and that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's saying, for some reason, you've grown dull of hearing, of listening to these things, slow of understanding, dull of hearing, or something that they've slowed down in what they understood about the very will of God. He's saying, prepare your heart. Look with me back in James, first chapter again. Prepare your heart. That's what he's saying in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, the vulgarity of the world, and the overflow or the abundance of the wickedness, and receive with meekness or humbleness the implanted word. What you hear in your heart and mind, that's what we're supposed to live out in our lives. And he says, this is able to save your soul. If we would do this, receive the word of God. Go with me over in Matthew, the 7th chapter. The last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And we read a verse probably we could all quote. Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think Old King James says iniquity. They had no respect for the law. They didn't live a life that respected the Lord. One of the shields of self-deception would certainly be to receive, and not necessarily just know it, but receive the Word of God. Make it a part of your life. Make it a definition of your life. Look with me back in James, the first chapter again. James, the first chapter, we'll look at verse 22. 22, 3, 4, and 5. And he gives a very familiar description here. He says in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For, word for or gar means to explain further. This is the point he's making, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's going to give us this illustration of somebody looking in a mirror and then going on their way. But his point is verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his doings or in his deed. So he's talking about here not only this idea of receiving the word, but he's talking about practicing the word. And that's a powerful. I mean, we all know that one there. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer. We all know that one. But he's making the point, or he's using that as an example in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is the one who not only learns the truth, but does it. Not only does it, but lives it. So it's not enough just to hear the Word of God or even know the Word of God. Look with me over in Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter, and we read down at about, well, look at verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, and this is ugly. And he's talking to a congregation of the Lord. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Man, would you hate to be described that way? By anybody. Especially the Lord. When you, back here in James again, this first chapter of James, what we're looking at, it like, for example, you back up to verse 18, he gives you these glimpses of pictures and what have you. Like verse 18, James 1 verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. He's talking about the word of truth, and he's talking about the word of truth here as a seed. Because he goes on to say that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But then he changes, and he is talking about the word of God not being a seed there. He's talking about it being something like a mirror, that we are practicing the word of God. We're reflecting the very thing he would like for us to be and do. Well, that's what he wants us all to understand. The word of God really is like a mirror. It's like a self-examination. When you and I stand before a mirror to comb our hair or whatever, it's us. And that's it. When we look in the mirror, we're not seeing somebody else. We're seeing us. And if the tie's not straight or the hair's not right or something's not right, it's us. We understand that. And that's what he's getting at here. It's not just looking into a mirror. It's an examination. Not just a photo. It's an x-ray almost. It's just you and that mirror and that reflection you see there. We're not just glancing into something. We're doing an examination of ourselves. And it's what the Word of God does to us as we read it. It helps to cleanse us. This attitude. Not just receiving the Word, but the practicing of the Word. We're studying 1 John in our class on Sunday morning. And in 1 John, that first chapter, he uses the word as something that would cleanse us, doesn't he? 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about there being cleansed. And there are just so many other passages that would talk about that very thing. John 15, verse 3 tells us, by the word he speaks, we are cleansed. It makes us face ourselves, the Word of God. And we can turn away from it with our impurities, or we can make things right. Kind of like when Nathan came to David. Nathan, I said, I've got something to tell you. And he tells him the story about a man taking a sheep or a lamb and offering it as a wealthy man comes by, and you know the story. And finally, David says this man should be judged. He shall be executed. And of course, Nathan said, thou art the man. You've judged yourself. He listened to the word that Nathan had to say. And it either is going to cause you to rebel or it's going to change you. Look with me in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. We read down, let's see, yeah, beginning of verse 1. Paul makes this statement. He says, I beseech you. He said, I'm begging you. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Practice the word. And if we do this, if we're described this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. We're not going to be deceiving ourselves. Which takes us back to James' first chapter again. And he ends up by talking about speaking the word, doesn't he? And I don't think he's talking about oration, but he is saying it, saying what you believe, acting on what you believe. Look with me in the last couple of verses there. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. We all speak in different ways. We can speak with our words, obviously, so our speech and our voice. But our speech, a lot of times, can hide the things in our mind, can't they? Matthew, the 15th chapter, this is what Jesus, oh, he was very tough on the Jewish people this time. Matthew, the 15th chapter, about what they said. Matthew 15, verse 7. Jesus said this, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Sometimes our word can hide what's really in our heart, and it makes our religion vain. And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be, well, go back with me again, James, the first chapter. As we read, he says in verse 19, he says this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Look over in the second chapter, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. He's talking about speaking there. He's not talking about making a public oration. He's talking about what we talk about every day. How we talk to people. How we interact with people. Look at the third chapter. Third chapter is this whole chapter here about the tongue, how we should be concerned about it. Verse 1 of the third chapter, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a strict judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us and turn their whole body. Look down verse 14. Of the same chapter. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. What are you talking about in your life? How do you talk in your life? Look on the fourth chapter, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. When we talk, when we speak, when we go about our daily life, some people can watch us every day. They know what we do, where we're going, how we live. Our life is speaking. Again, he's not just talking about words. But like back in the first chapter there, he just makes that statement. He says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. It's not helping him and it's not helping anyone else. Live a holy life. Speak holy things. Conduct yourself in holy ways. You remember Paul warned back over in 1 Timothy 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company does what? Corrupts good habits. We need to be people who speak, and our life should speak the way we live, where we go, what we're doing. When we think of Abraham was a man who was called a friend of God. He was set apart from the world. He made mistakes like everybody does, but he was a great servant of the Lord, and he strived to be a person of God. What do you think of when you think of Lot? It's kind of like he wanted to be a friend of the world and got too close to Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? And it didn't work out well for him. Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishness. When we read the latter part of James, the first chapter, he's talking about deceiving ourselves. And it can happen. Maybe sometimes we need somebody to come up and say to us, something's wrong. Let's sit down and talk. What have you been doing? What am I listening or hearing about you? We can deceive ourselves. Let us be people who learn the Word of God, they receive the Word of God, and then they practice the Word of God. But then their life speaks the Word of God. Let's do that. That's enough for tonight. If you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, it's a wonderful opportunity to do so. If you're a child of God, desire the prayers of the brethren. We'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?